And once again, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker just outside of Prescott, Arizona. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live, and my piece of paper is full today of some very interesting things that are going on around the world. I've got some old things I want to take care of. I've got some pictures I'm going to show you. I've got a video from a pastor who calls people like me haters. And I watched the video and I'm just going, who's the hater here? But anyway, you know what? Let me do this. I'm trying to just run through my mind how to get started today and what to talk about first. And somebody in response to the Pastor Mike Online live broadcast from Tuesday sent me, we talked about Jimmy Swaggart and Mama Swaggart and Baby Swaggart and Swaggart Wannabe on some sort of live broadcast they did on their television network, and they have radio networks all over the country and so on. But anyway, someone had asked them the question, answer yes or no, did the King James translators make mistakes when they translated the Bible? And ultimately their answer was, yes, we believe they made mistakes. Now, they didn't say the words, yes, we believe they made mistakes. They didn't say that. But what they did was they spent about 10 minutes or 15 minutes, however long it was, and they talked about how there was all these mistakes in the Bible. And one of them, the one that they gave, they were just absolutely dead wrong on what they thought was a mistake. And the King James Bible is what proved them wrong. Well, somebody sent me an email after that and said, hello, Pastor Mike, I wanted to send you what is in the Expositor's Bible verbatim. That's verbatim. And now this is from Jimmy Swaggart's Expositor's Bible, which is the Bible Plus. Okay, now, and I want you to get this because I am I am kind of a stickler for only the Bible, only the Bible. But apparently, and you have a lot of these out there. You have Bibles Plus. It's almost like there's this idea out there that you cannot get along without someone else helping you with the Bible. And let us tell you what this means, and let us tell you what this says. So anyway, here is a verbatim quote from the Swaggart Expositor's Bible that is being sold by Jimmy Swaggart Ministry. This is a comment on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, if you you probably know that I reference 2 Thessalonians 2 quite a bit, because that does seem to be the target or one of the ideas that our ministry is focused on. This is how God has just pointed us and said, here, deal with this. And so this is what we're doing. And incidentally, it's issues like this that we're pointing toward and saying, there's something bad going wrong in the world. There's something bad going on in churchianity. And it has everything to do with whether or not the Bible's right. And if the Bible's not right, then I retire. I'm going to resign. I'm going to give it up if the Bible's not right. But I just think the Bible's right. And so it's interesting because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, in my can of King James, says, let no man deceive you by any means. See, that's funny. It's funny that we're dealing with this particular verse. Let no man deceive you by any means, which means whether it's talk radio shows like this one, or YouTube videos like mine, or Bible studies like the ones we put out, or church services like what we do, or publishing books, which we do that, or whatever it is. Don't let anybody deceive you by any means. And my point is, how can we accurately determine whether or not we're being deceived? By what standard do you measure that? I used to work in construction. I still have a knowledge of construction, especially drywall painting and so on, finish work and things like that. A little bit of wallpaper, but I'd rather not do wallpaper. But in construction, there are standards. In America, if I go into my lumber yard and I walk into the lumber yard and I say, yeah, I need, I'm kind of building an addition onto my house and I need 112 pre-cuts. I can go anywhere in the country and order pre-cuts and they know exactly what I'm talking about because they know I'm framing a wall. And every pre-cut board in America is cut exactly the same length. Exactly the same length. They're not 8 feet long. They're shorter than that to allow for a header and a footer along that wall. And I just know that. So I can go to Rhode Island and I can order pre-cuts and they're going to come out the exact same length. That's a standard that everybody follows. If I get pulled over, and I have before, long time ago, if I get pulled over and that constable of the law pulls me over and says, I clocked you doing 12 miles over the speed limit. Well, number one, there's a sign that's a standard, and that standard says you can only go this fast on this road. And I go faster than that, and he clocks me with his radar gun. Did you know that his radar gun has actually been tested? It's been, it's been calibrated. His radar gun has been tested and calibrated to be accurate. And that's the standard by which we go by. There has to be a standard somewhere for what is truth and what is not truth. And so, now, the swaggerts are trying to tell you we are the standard. But they're not. And then, David Jeremiah will come along and say, no, I'm the standard. And then some other big names here, Billy Graham or who are all these, some of these, I'm trying to think of a guy and I can't think of his name, but all these people that are out there that are big in Christianity, they're the ones that are setting themselves up to be a standard. A pastor over a church will set himself up to be the standard and he'll say, and everybody in there has got a Bible and yet he's the one telling them, now, what you're reading is not right. I, however, have been trained in the great school of theology. I've made a B+ in Greek class, and I'm telling you, I am the standard now for you people. Well, doesn't that just kind of like a red flag go up with somebody? Because let God be true and every man a liar. And so the issue here is, let no man deceive you by any means. And that means anybody who says anything contrary to the word of God is deceiving you. They're not telling you the truth. So here is verbatim the Jimmy Swaggart Expositor's Bible comment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. And then there's a parentheses, commentary. In other words, don't listen to that which is scripturally incorrect. They're condemning themselves with their own mouth. So they say, don't listen to that which is scripturally incorrect. Okay, got it. Then they go on with the scripture. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Parentheses, commentary. Should have been translated. Stop right here. Should have been translated. In other words, we now are the standard. We're the standard because, as they said on their program, we have far superior manuscripts than those of the King James era. I mean, after all, there is the one that was in the trash can. There is the one that the Vatican will not let anybody lay their eyes on the whole thing. But we trust those now. And so the swaggered comment is should have been translated. You know what that means? That the translation that is in the King James is not right. It's incorrect. It's in error. And you're supposed to believe them. And so the scripture says, for that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first. Commentary should have been translated, for that day shall not come except there come a departure first. Departure. From what? Paul departed. Departed and took off and headed to Corinth. But they're correcting the Bible and they're changing the Bible, and thus they are taking away from the Bible reader, the King James Bible reader, the keys to understanding what this is talking about. And I've pointed out to you several times, and again, I don't like to say me. The Bible will point out to you, just look at things that fall away in the Bible. Look at things that fall on the day of the standing up of the image that Nebuchadnezzar built. What happened? They fell. They didn't depart. They didn't look at the idol and walk away from the idol. They fell. Look at what Dagon did. He fell. Look at what Eli did. He fell backward. Look at what the Roman soldiers did. They fell backward. Look at what Hebrews chapter 6 says. If they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again under repentance. Look at what the whole context of the King James Bible is telling you. And then you get it. You understand then that it's not a departure, it's a falling away. And yet if you take their word and replace it in the Bible, then you won't make the connection to the rest of the Bible. And that's how the Bible has been translated. That's how it's been organized. That was the gift of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The three unknown languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, that you don't speak. Neither does Swaggart, neither does Donnie, neither does Swaggart Wannabe, whoever this guy is on that program. They don't speak that stuff. Oh, they got a dictionary. They got a concordance. Did you know that concordances can be rewritten? Did you know that dictionaries now come out and actually change the meaning of words? And that was one of the things that they pointed out on their show was, you know, the English of King James, it's different now. Words mean something different. Well, duh. Apply that same idea to your concordance. Because the concordances that are coming out now have skewed the Greek language to make it say things that it doesn't say. And so here these people are, they are deliberately misleading you. But the idea, back in 1 Corinthians 14, three unknown languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, languages that you don't speak. Languages, which, by the way, I've never been in a Pentecostal church and heard someone speaking Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Never happened. And let one interpret. How many? How many should interpret the three unknown languages? Should we, as the preponderance of the scholars out there and the swaggerts and everybody else, say, well, let's get out several translations. Let's get out a bunch of concordances. Let's kind of dig into this thing to see what the Bible, and maybe if we look at all these different translations, maybe we'll synthesize what we think God said. And you're not supposed to do that. God himself made the rules. And rules are meant to be followed. And the rules say, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two and at the course three, and at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So, you know why? So that there's not confusion. So now, you're reading the King James Bible, and you have the Swaggart's Expositor's Bible. And now you have two trying to interpret three unknown tongues. And one is contra. Let's put this in the church service. Let's say that in the church service, three people got up in order and they spoke in an unknown tongue. This is what 1 Corinthians 14 is all about. In the church service, three people in order, led by the Holy Ghost, speak in an unknown tongue. One person stands up, he's recognized by the body, and he speaks in order, and he says, this is the interpretation, the translation of what they said, and he speaks it. And then another guy comes along and says, no, he got it all wrong. It should have been better translated, departure, and not, I'm sorry, brother, but you were wrong. So now the church is listening to this, and now there's tension in the church. Here we have two people in the same body who are contradicting one another, and both of them are claiming that it's from the Holy Ghost. Who do we believe? That's the problem you have. One standard. One standard only. So anyway, so let me continue with their comment. For that day shall not come, except there come a departure first. And then they move on with the comment. This speaks of the rapture, which in essence says the second coming cannot take place until certain things happen. And then it goes on, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Commentary. This speaks of the Antichrist, who must come upon the world scene before the second coming. My issue is with changing the Bible. Now, I'm going to say this. I comment on Scripture. That's what I do. Whether it's here, whether it's a Watchman broadcast, a pure Bible study, whether I'm preaching or teaching, I comment on the Scripture. The difference is, one of the things that you will never hear Mike Hoggard say is, should have been better, it should have been translated this way. They made a mistake. What you have in your Bible is an error, and I am going to correct that error for you. And that's the difference. So anyway, and I appreciate, I can't remember who sent that to me, but I really appreciate that. And then somebody sent me one. Stan! How you doing, Stan? I'm not logged into, I don't think I'm logged into Facebook or Watchman Community right now, so I don't know who's out there. But anyway, Stan wrote in, and he had an interesting comment, and I'm just assuming it's true. He said, did you know, Pastor Mike, that it's been exactly 33 years since Egypt and Israel signed the peace treaty? Not bad. That's not bad as far as discernment is concerned. Because you have a peace treaty, and then 33 years later, you have the death of the peace treaty. Something to think about. I mean, they haven't annulled the peace treaty yet, but we know that this new president of Egypt, Morsi, will show no mercy upon Israel, and more than likely will, in fact, the statement's already been made, Jerusalem's going to be the new capital. And so anyway, I appreciate those comments. Let's deal with Obamacare. I thought for sure that the justices of the Supreme Court of the United States of America would look at the 1,500 pages of the health care bill and say, you know what, this ain't right. One of the controversies is the idea that the government now is going to mandate that everybody in the country buy health care insurance. Just for being alive in this country, you have to purchase health insurance. Now, let me tell you what, and here's how they got by with it. They referred to, in the bill, they referred to the mandate to purchase health care as, are you ready for this, as a tax, not as a mandate to purchase just a product or a service or something like that, but they actually rendered it in the bill as a tax. That was the argument that was made, and that is how Justice Roberts and the other liberals of the Supreme Court looked at it and said, it says it's a tax, and the Supreme Court does not have the authority to tell Congress what it can and what it cannot tax. Congress has the authority to levy taxes, and so that's how they're getting away with it, okay? All right, I get it, but even and yet, it's socialism. And by the way, communism and socialism, I heard Pastor Reg Kelly say it this way, that socialism is the unhatched egg of communism. Not bad. But they are the idea is the same. I had Alicia and Gary in here a while ago. Alicia was bringing me some lunch, and it was a salad, okay? On the 2 weeks I went traveling, man, I bloated. And so I've lost 7 pounds this week already. Not doing too bad, but that's all that heavy travel weight. But anyway, Alicia and Gary were in here, and I said, I want to explain socialism. And I saw this on Facebook, and it was a neat graphic, okay? Alicia, ask me for 50 cents. And Alicia said, Daddy, can I have 50 cents? And I said, sure. And I reached in Gary's pocket to give her 50 cents. And Gary immediately, because my hand was in his pocket, okay, glad it wasn't on camera. That's how rumors get started. Gary immediately said, hey, stop doing that. Why? Because it's stealing. I'm taking money against his will that does not belong to me, that belongs to Gary. He worked for it. He earned it. He's done the job. He has the money. That money belongs to him. I reached in his pocket, and I took it from him, and I gave it to somebody else. Somebody, and just get this. Okay, people say to the government, give us health care. We want health care, Daddy. And so the government, Daddy, Big Daddy, says, okay. And he reaches into the pockets of people who have a little bit of money, and he takes it out of their pocket, and he gives them health care. He takes from them, and he gives it to them. It is unbiblical to do that. It's wrong. Is it wrong to help people? No, absolutely not. I'm gonna make a note here. I got an issue I'm gonna share with everybody here, a way that you can help. Terry and Michelle Guy, whose grandson passed away from an accidental hanging, the family is requesting some help. I mentioned it in the service last night, and immediately someone donated money through PayPal and earmarked it that way. We've already sent that money to them, and I appreciate that. But anyway. I believe it's biblical to help people. I believe it's biblical to help the poor. God instituted laws in the Bible to help poor people. That's what he did. It's right to take care of the elderly. It's right to take care of sick people. It's right to do that. What is not right is to involuntarily steal money from people and give it to other people who just for whatever reason don't have it. It's wrong. Now, does the government have the right to tax people? According to the Constitution, it does. Does the government have the right to overtax people? It does. Are there consequences for overtaxing people? The answer is yes. There are consequences for reaching too far into the pockets of your citizens and taking money from them and using it however you want to use it. There are consequences. Why do I say that? Because I have a can of King James. Take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. See, the Bible's got an answer for everything. And that's why that's why Paul told us, be ready to give an answer. Well, how can we give an answer? From the Scriptures. And so here's our answer from the Scriptures. Now, and some of you out there, you might disagree with me on whether or not the government has a right to tax people. It actually does. And this question was actually brought up to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he never told anybody, you don't have to pay them taxes. That's going to Caesar, and he thinks he's God. Well, I'm God. That's not what Jesus said. And Jesus pulled a coin out, and it had Caesar's face on it, his inscription. He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. And so governments have the right. They have the proven right to tax the citizens for support of the government, for whatever reason it wants to. Do governments always do a good job of taking care of that tax money? No, because of the wicked, sinful nature of mankind. When you get humans as politicians, humans see money coming in and go, ooh, I wonder what I could do with that. And that's what they do. By the way, I had an article sent to me. Where did that show up? It was on Drudge Report. I don't remember when it came in. It seemed like it was yesterday or the day before. A pastor and his wife from, I think, Houston, Texas, were in jail, and their mugshots, they were smiling in their mugshots. A pastor and his wife, they were smiling in their mugshots like this. Okay? And they were in jail because between him and his wife, they had pilfered $450,000 from their church's funds and took it to Louisiana and gambled with it. Somebody's asking me, mug shot. That is the picture they take of you when you go to jail. You stand there and hold the sign, and then you turn this way, okay? And they're smiling. When they got booked into jail, they were smiling, okay? $450,000 they took illegally from church funds and then took it to Louisiana and gambled with it. But anyway, governments have the right. They have a responsibility to do it in a proper way. Governments should be able to control themselves. They don't. So what happens when government will not control itself? The people address their grievances with the government. The government needs to listen. 1 Kings chapter 12. Here is America. Obama and the people of the United States of America are actually proving that America is going to follow the same line as Israel did. They're going to actually force it and prove it. And you study Israel in the Old Testament, you will see the analogy to America. In fact, you could probably see that in any other country. But in the United States of America, you will see Israel here. You will see the righteousness and the blessings that come as a result of it. And you will also see the curses of unrighteousness that comes as a result of it. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Rehoboam was the son of Shlomo, Solomon. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke unto Rehoboam, saying, now don't you listen to this. Here is the citizens of the country addressing their grievances with the state. One of the greatest things that we have in any nation is the ability to address our grievances with our government. To be able to, in a town hall, through petitions, through letters, or whatever means, we have that right and we have the responsibility. And so they came to Rehoboam, and they had an issue. Now that Solomon's dead, they now have the new king here. We got us a new leader here. Let's go to him and see what kind of man he is. And so they're giving their grievances to the king, to the government. And they said, verse 4, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And so I want you to think about what's being said. Jeroboam and the people are coming to the king. And they said, we loved your father. He built this beautiful temple, that his house, nobody's got one like it. We got all the nations paying taxes into this country. Yeah, it's great. Rehoboam, we loved your dad. Nothing, but he taxed us too heavily. So we're out there in our fields, and we're harvesting our fields, and we get in 1,000 bushels of grain, and your father's taking 600 bushels of it. He's taking more than half of our grain, which we have to live on. We have to sell for money so we can buy other products, so we can keep the commerce going here. If we had some more of our own money, we could actually make this a good nation. See, this is biblical. And so they go to Rehoboam, and they said he put a yoke on us, And it was grievous. It was causing us grief. And we're asking you to consider lowering our taxes. They didn't say, we don't want to be taxed anymore. Arr! Down with the government. They didn't say that. At this point, they were not revolting and they were not rebelling. They were addressing their grievances with their government in a right and proper way. They went in honor of the king and they said, please, they said, make it lighter. They didn't say, we demand no taxes. They didn't say that. They said, ease up on us. Let us keep the things that we have worked and the things that we have earned. Let us keep those things. We understand that there are responsibilities of the people to maintain. I mean, I believe in taxation, taking care of firemen, police officers, building roads. We all use these things day after day. Somebody's got to pay for them. And so I agree with a sensible tax plan. And I didn't mean to be talking politics, but it just fits so well into the scriptures. And now here the scriptures is actually dealing with a political issue. And so they addressed this grievance with the king, and they said, please make our tax burden lighter so we can actually keep more of what we're out there sweating all day and toiling so we can keep this. In verse 5, and he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, and then come again to me. And the people departed. So now Rehoboam's going to take it under advisement because he has advisors. And I want you to listen to this. This is where it really hits the road here. Okay? Now I want you to listen to this. Everybody in authority gets counseled one way or the other, whether it's the husband by his wife, whether it's the pastor by his deacons or by the people in that church or his circle of influence of other whoever is in authority anywhere, they're going to get counseled. People are going to tell them, this is what you need to do. And it is a responsibility of everybody in the world to choose for themselves wise counselors. This is why one of the titles of Jesus Christ is Wonderful Counselor. If you let Jesus counsel you, God will bless your decisions and God will bless what you do. So here it is, verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men. You know who the old men are? The old men are the guys who fought World War II in this country. The old men are the guys who were in Korea. The old men are the guys who went through the Depression and the hard times, and they knew the benefit of being fiscally responsible. They knew the benefit of money flies away, and you may not always have it, and you better save some back. They knew the responsibility. They knew the Constitution. They knew the spirit behind the law. They knew those things. So he goes to the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day. Listen to that. A public servant. We use that title in this country. Well, he's a public servant. Is he really? We may have elected him. He may have a government job. But is he really a servant to the public? Most people in a government position are seeking themselves first and not the people. And the old men are advising him, saying, if thou will be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. In other words, these old guys were saying, look, king, here's how it works. If you'll listen to them, and hearken to them and lower their taxes, they'll take a spear for you, king. They'll do anything in the world. You lead these people and they'll follow you to the grave. You'll be the greatest. You'll be greater than your father ever was. Lower their taxes. Makes sense. In verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. The young men are his friends, and they're his friends for one reason. Now, don't you listen to this. We have in this country friends of government officials, and they're friends of government officials for one reason, and that is to get a government contract or to get some sort of government benefit somehow, some way. Congressmen every week are being taken from the halls of Congress and sent to the Bahamas, sent to the Virgin Islands, sent to Florida, sent to Hawaii, sent to the golf courses of South Carolina. Every week, some congressman is off somewhere because of a business-paid or a corporate-paid, what we call a junket in this country. A trip that's designed to get a politician in your favor so that he will write and pass bills that favor your company or your corporation. Those are the friends now of Rehoboam. And they're not telling, I guarantee you, the corporations in this country could not care less about lowering the tax burden of the citizens of the United States, because what they do is that they go after the politicians and they're the ones. I mean, you'll hear this on the news all the time. You'll hear some local politician that is giving tax breaks to a corporation so that the corporation will move its offices to this city and people will have jobs. And everybody says, oh, well, that's, you know, that's what we want. Well, where then is the tax money going to come to run the city? It's not going to come from those businesses. It's going to come from the workers who get employed there. They're going to tax them. They're going to take money out of their pocket. And so the friend to the politician are the people who are getting benefits from the politician. And here Rehoboam has all these friends that grew up with him. And why are they his friends? Because he's the rich kid. He's daddy's, the king's boy, and he gets whatever he wants, and they are benefiting from that personally. And they're looking at a situation now where if Rehoboam cuts taxes, that means he's not going to be able to live on as much as he used to live on, and they won't be able to splurge his money. So who are they thinking of? At some point, American citizens stopped being Americans. Same way with Christianity. At some point, Christians just stopped being Christians. They stopped caring about the kingdom of God. They stopped caring about the overall good of the church. They stopped caring about a lot of things. And they stopped being Christians. He forsook the counsel of the old men. Verse 9, and he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put on us lighter? And listen to what they said. Look at your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 12. Look at your Bible. Verse 10, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little fingers shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, and you know what? That's probably about as vulgar as you think it might be. And by the way, that's the mark of this new generation. They're vulgar. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. And my father hath chastised you with whips. I want you to look what he says in verse 11. But I will chastise you with what? Scorpions. Write this down in a little note to your Bible, Revelation chapter 9. We are about to be chastised in this country by, you call it the New World Order, you call it whatever you want. We are about to be chastised in this country and in this world with scorpions. Mark it down. You know what happened? Rehoboam goes out and he says, I ain't lowering your taxes. In fact, I'm raising them. I'm raising your taxes. You're going to obey me. Jeroboam said, really? We tried. We addressed our grievances with you. We asked you to lower our taxes. You decided, rather than lower our taxes, you're going to increase our taxes. That's now, according to the Supreme Court of the United States of America, that's what the Obama health care plan is. It is an increase on the taxation of the American citizen, not the businesses. The increase of the taxation of the American people. Jeroboam said, we tried it this way. It didn't work. Jeroboam led a revolt. 10 of the tribes followed him and started their own country. Now, where is Rehoboam going to get the taxes from? All he has left is Judah and what little bit of Benjamin there is. That's all he has left. It was unwise for him to do that. It's unbiblical. It was against wise counsel. and the government of the United States of America, the government of England, the government of Holland, the government of France, the government of China, every place in the world, they have an obligation in the sight of God to actually be a blessing to their people and not a curse. And I don't know what's going to happen. And I've said this before, and I can say it again. Okay, there are Christians. We have followers in England. England has a national health plan. It's not as good as what America has. It's not as good. Are there Christians in England who live under that government? Yeah. I don't like socialism, but as a Christian, I can live under socialism. I won't like it, but I can live under it. But I don't like it. And I'm just telling you that there is a growing number of people in America that they were waiting to hear what the Supreme Court was going to say. And I am cautious. I am cautiously pessimistic about what the turnout is going to be in this country from now until, let's say, after the election in November. I don't know what's going to happen. It's a scary, scary situation. Let me take some emails from you on just the things that I've talked about so far. Rick and Ruth, how you guys doing? Falling away. My question is on falling away. Is there a difference between backsliding and falling away? Both terms are in the Bible. Hebrews 6 tends to give the idea that once a person has fallen away, that's it. That's it. Backsliding, I've backslid. God brought me back, okay? So that's what I see as the difference. And they ask the question, is it possible for a person who has fallen away to come back to the Lord again? I don't think it's impossible, what Hebrews 6 says. So read and study Hebrews 6. Compare it with Mark chapter 4, the parable of the seed and the sower. You'll see a thing there. And they give some scripture here, Jeremiah 3:22, return ye backsliding children. There's your answer right there. That is exactly right. When you backslide, you can return. When you fall away, you can't. Because there's going to be a falling away in the last days, and God says this is it, and he's going to give them the Antichrist right then. Rachel says, hi, Pastor Mike, sure is a lot of intentionally going on healthcare, war, politics, principalities, powers, to distract us from our main focus of Jesus Christ. I'm finding I look forward to meeting with you and others with you to help refocus. You are a blessing and a brick in the shelter of my haven of rest. By the way, I love the instrumental music today. Thank you. Rachel, I don't know exactly what you're getting at. I don't know that I have a problem with focus. Our ministry here is not like everybody else's. Everybody else is not like ours. I'm dealing with things that are going on in our lives right now and trying to give solid biblical ideas about those things so that in turn I can turn people to this Bible and say this Bible has the answers. There's nothing wrong with that focus. And so anyway, we'll pray about that though. Steve says, Pastor Mike, have you ever done a teaching on whether or not Jesus could have sinned? I don't have to do that teaching. He says, I did not realize this could be a divided issue. Hence, Steve, it's not an issue. There's no issue. Jesus did not sin, period. I don't know who said, I don't know where you're getting this from. I don't know who's out there saying that Jesus could have sinned. He did not sin. If he had sinned, he could not die for our sins. He had to be the spotless, unblemished lamb, the unleavened bread. He had to be all of those things, or he could not have been God, and he could not have been the Savior of mankind. I don't know who's telling you that Jesus sinned or that he could have sinned. He was tempted yet without sin. And the Bible's clear on that. I don't know where that's coming from. Jim says, I'm so disappointed in the Supreme Court. Do you think Congress will ever repeal or defund Obamacare? It's possible. But the further that it gets embedded into the economics and to the core of the country, the harder it is. It's got like a wart. The deeper it gets, the harder it is to get off. Andrea, hi, Pastor. A friend recommended the book, He Came to Set the Captives Free by Rebecca Brown, about spiritual warfare. I've read some reviews. Many warn against the book, and others say to read it because it's a powerful book that demons don't want you to read. Do you know about this book and author? I do not. I know that Chick published it in the past. I don't know if he still does. Jack Chick. Others say to read the book because it's a powerful book that demons don't want you to read. I've got one better than that on my list. It's called King James Version. I guarantee you they don't want you to read that book. And I don't know. I've never read this book. And I actually have an issue with an email that I'm probably going to read here in a minute. Someone who is pretty serious about disagreeing with me on what I've said in the past about some of these deliverance ministries. I am very suspicious of a lot of these. And so anyway, I might deal with that in a minute. Rachel says, I recently reactivated my Facebook account so I can help spread the word. Can you recommend a specific link of yours to post that would be most effective in capturing and holding the attention of those who may have ears to hear? We have what I do on mine is, number one, you can retweet our tweets. Everything that we do, when we turn the switch on to broadcast something, a tweet goes out. When Harmon posts a sermon, a tweet goes out. You can retweet the tweets and have the tweets linked to your Facebook page, and they'll automatically come up. You can go to the YouTube videos and share the YouTube videos on your Facebook page. That's kind of what I do, but it's a good question. I appreciate you asking. Tim says, is Melchizedek a priestly angel who is also an earthly king, king of Salem, earthly king? Are the principalities and princes in high places a similar priesthood of evil for Satan? Now, that's a good question. I'll have to ponder that one. But king of Salem, there is earthly Jerusalem and there is heavenly Jerusalem. And Melchizedek was a priestly angel. I talked about this last night in the Bible study. May continue it next Wednesday. But king of Salem, I don't think he would be an earthly king, but I don't know. I have to study that more. Let's see here. I'm looking for things about, Julie says, hi, Pastor Mike, it's official. There's nothing our government can't force us to do now. Next up, Second Amendment. Could be. Okay. Anyway. I'll just deal with these in order. Let's see here. Supreme Court, genetically modified. Okay, dealt with that. Let me do something. Well, I'll get to that later. Here is Ron, who says, I'm open to being wrong. As a matter of fact, I truly hope I am, but it sounds like this reinterpretation of falling away is designed to support a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which goes along with that separate deal that God has with the Jews and the church, ignoring Romans 11, Galatians 3. I think that they call that dispensationalism. Recently, I purchased a 400th anniversary KJV study Bible. The commentary on 1 Corinthians 15:52 says this is not the seventh trump referred to in Revelation 11:15. How do they know? How do they know that? Which happens to be the last trumpet document in the Bible. And he says, unfortunately, they do not provide any supporting references to bolster their opinion. And Ron, I think you're bringing up a good point. You got to be careful when you buy these Bibles with notes in them. Some of these they're just man's opinion, and they're unbiblical. Thomas says, Pastor, when you go to the Prophecy in the News conference, be aware that they teach that that the falling away should be translated the departure, and they refer to that meaning to be the rapture. They're wrong, but they also promote the Book of Enoch, Jasher, and other non-biblical texts. Now, let me, Thomas, I understand where you come from. When you say they, that's a broad scope. I'm going to the conference. I've got three sessions there. I'm going to record them just so you'll know, just so there's a record of what I said. And again, I appreciate you wanting me to be careful. I understand that. I'm going to be careful, but I had a conversation with somebody yesterday. I'm not going to name the name, but somebody, if I gave the name, you would know. And I told them, and it was a good conversation. I wasn't going, oh, I'll tell you where I stand. It wasn't anything. It was a friendly conversation, but I said, yeah, I'm going. But some people have already sort of castigated me because I'm going to go there. Well, I like to be independent. I'm not hooked in with so-and-so, and I'm not hooked in with such-and-such. And just because I'm going to the conference, they're not going to tell me what to say. And when I go there and when I say these things, if they don't like it, they won't ask me back next year. It's that simple. But I'm not, I promise you, and I promise God, I'm not going to change the message of what I believe is right according to the King James Bible just because I'm at somebody else's conference. I told a pastor this one time, if you don't want me to say certain things, don't have me come stand behind your pulpit. Well, he didn't, okay? Let's see here. Watcher Bob. Hi, Pastor Mike. Great show. Would you include 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Would this include the swaggarts, Mark Hitchcock, John MacArthur? I can't say that. God can say that about these. I don't know. Now, I will tell you, and here's why I'm not saying this, Watcher Bob. At one time, Mike Hoggard would say things like that. At one time, I did. Now, for me to call someone a twice dead, wolf in sheep's clothing, false prophet, to me, that means that they are beyond bringing to the truth. They are beyond that. And to me, guys like Copeland and Hagen and some of these others out there that I have named, Joyce, these people, as far as what I can see scripturally, they are twice dead. Their conscience has been seared. They're not changing. They're not going to come out of what they're in. And I can say these are false prophets and they are twice dead and they're never, ever, ever going to come to the knowledge of the truth. I can't say that about some of these people. I wouldn't want somebody saying it about me about 16, 17 years ago. I would not want for anybody to say, well, he's a false prophet. He's going to go to hell. Because I used to say, now the original Greek said this and it should be. I used to say stuff like that. But God has brought me out. And so I talk about these people. I actually want you to pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that God would show them the truth. We've prayed for several people on this little thing that need to come out of the false doctrines that they're in. And so I can't really say that. I want you to pray for them. But God knows the outcome. Sean says, hi, Pastor Mike. Watching you from Greenwood, Indiana. My question is, I enjoy watching a preacher online named Pastor something something of Calvary Chapel. I'm not going to read the name because I don't know what the question is going to be. I don't know if you know who he is. He teaches from the NIV. Does this automatically make him or any preacher who teaches with the NIV a false teacher? Well, I think I just answered that, Sean. I used to. God called me out. God can still call these people out. You pray for them. Let's see here. EJT says, good to have you back after more than a year. A 1.5 year listening to your teaching sermons, I put it to the test and went to a church I used to go to listen to their sermon this last Sunday. Boy, were you right about the KJV sounds different, especially when the pastor uses NSB, NIV as his reference, so shallow compared to the KJV. Indeed, it's so important to be a Berean. Sad to say how many are not aware about what is happening to the Bibles nowadays. And I appreciate that, Edwin. I appreciate you saying that. Yeah, I got you. Alicia brought Daddy some non-genetically modified home-baked bread. Love this gal. It's an air freshener. And you know what? Let me do something here very quickly here. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Okay, now I'm free. Now I'm free to move about the thing here. Andrew says, hi, Pastor Mike. It seems to me the young men around President Obama are the czars. I agree with you, but not only more tax, but more regulation, surveillance, and general oppression. Thanks for all you do. Regards, Andrew. Appreciate that. Elizabeth, I had a meeting with my new pastor about becoming a member of the church, and he stated that although they exclusively use the KJV, he believes that it is not inerrant and infallible. His sermons are inspiring, and I am happy with the content, but what he said has disturbed me. Should I continue going to this church? And if so, should I go ahead and become a member? Now, you're asking two different questions. I personally wouldn't join myself in fellowship and in official membership of this church, but he's preaching the King James Version. And I think he's wrong in what he says. But I'll say this. There was a guy, Mickey Carter, wrote a book on the King James issue called Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. And in this book, and I really like what he said, for years, even liberal churches in this country, even the liberals in this country were reading and preaching out of the King James Bible. God honors his word. And so if you can find a church that is preaching out of the King James, God is going to honor his word, especially in your heart. Now, every now and then he might say, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. I can't tell you to quit going to that church. And so I would just say, Elizabeth, follow the Lord. I personally wouldn't become a member of it because I could not join in official fellowship with someone who said, well, I think the Bible's wrong. I couldn't do that. But to listen to their sermons, there might be some, you know, you just have to use the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Let's see here. Gary says, have you heard of genetic entropy? It's a theory of genetic decay and not evolution, and I was thinking about this the other day, and the family tree from Adam's life continues to shorten from 900 to 200 years in Genesis. I thought this was a great counter to evolution for God-believing souls. A good point, Gary. Appreciate that. Shirley says, just thank you for introducing me to Reg Kelly. I listen to him when you aren't on the air. Thank you for being a watchman. Appreciate your ministry. Appreciate that, Shirley. Reg is a good friend of mine. We don't see eye to eye on everything. And it's probably because I'm wrong on some issues. But Reg is a good guy. Anyway, John sends me a verse of scripture, and I like John. It's actually from John. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that many men teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And I appreciate that, John. And Rachel writes back in response, Pastor Mike, I was not suggesting that you were off focus. I was just observing Lucifer's tactics of distraction against God's people. I think I understand you now. And yes, there is a lot of distraction out here. So anyway, now I am going to deal with this. Now, this is actually, Joanne writes in, and Joanne knows the secret that Ariel and Jazz and Harmon know that nobody else knows. And it's a good one, okay? But I'm not ready to talk about it yet. But anyway, Joanne, stay far away from those deliverance books. They are dangerous. My husband and I were caught up in all that a few years ago. Those books give you the idea that it is you who has the power over the devils. Stay away. Now, I'm going to read an email from a guy named Alan, who I recognize his name. He sent me emails before. And normally what I like to do, is when I get an email like this, I like to kind of go back through previous correspondence with them to kind of see where they're coming from, and I didn't do this. Alan, if you're listening, okay, I appreciate you writing this. Nobody, including me, is above reproach, is beyond reproof. Nobody is. And so I want you to understand that I do have a heart that can take and handle correction as long as I see that correction coming from the scriptures. And so he says, Dear Pastor Mike, I enjoy your videos and I've learned and have been encouraged by your KJV preaching the gospel. And he says, I was shocked that you seem to make fun of people who really are working in the deliverance ministry of casting out devils, just as Jesus Christ commands all Christian believers to do so. Now, Alan, you use the phrase making fun of people. I may use humor in getting a point across, but I'm not trying to make fun of them. I'm sending a message of warning to people who have encountered or may encounter someone who calls themselves a deliverance minister. And I want you to understand, Alan, that just as I don't believe that every preacher out there is a good guy, I don't believe that everybody that says I have a deliverance ministry is going to be good. And I think it's fair. I think it's fair and warranted to warn people about that. There are people, believe it or not, And I just got an email from a guy this morning whose pastor seriously warned him about me. I think it's responsible to get people to look at with scrutinizing eyes and say, is this right? This is why I bring stuff up, and I use humor to do it, but this is why I bring stuff up. I'm going to talk about things that I think somebody needs to be questioning what's going on. And so anyway, Deliverance Ministries, just as Jesus commands all Christian believers to do so. This is in reference to your video, Pastor Mike Online, 6:26:12, about an hour, 16 minutes. I would appreciate greatly if you would address the topic of deliverance in a video or sermon, and I'm dealing with it now, since I would like you to share publicly your views on deliverance. Well, this is actually a simple question that I'm going to answer. Does God deliver people? Absolutely. And deliverance is salvation. It's salvation. It's the finished, and I preached this last night, and I will hammer this until the hammer breaks and the people are dull of hearing it. That I believe in not only the finished Bible and the finished revelation of God in the Scriptures, I believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to tell you, Alan, is that it appears to me that some of these deliverance ministries are actually adding something else to salvation, especially the ones, and you made a comment about this in your email, and I'm going to read it, and I think you and I were kind of fair on this, especially those who go around telling everybody that you're demon-possessed and you're still a Christian, and they have to cast that devil out of you. I think that's irresponsible. I think it's wrong. And I think it defeats the work of Christ on the cross. And let me give you an example. And it occurred to me one day, I'm reading the Scriptures and I'm just kind of following the language of the Bible. And I hear people talking about, oh, you got a generational curse. I knew a family in this area that were actually friends with a couple in our church. And this couple in our church was getting really confused by this particular family, because they were being fed into this stuff, that the reason why the wife was acting the way she was, in other words, the reason why she was being totally disobedient to her husband and being a witch at home, was because there was a devil on her making her do this, and she had to name the devil and cast it out in Jesus' name. And you know what that was? She was using this devil as an excuse for bad behavior. It was an excuse for her wicked heart. You need to understand, people, that you have a wicked heart. You were born with it. You didn't have to have a devil making you act the way you do. You didn't have to have a devil make you look at your first dirty magazine. You didn't have to have a devil make you get in a bed with somebody that wasn't your wife or your husband. You don't have to have a devil make you do that. You've got it automatically in you. And there, some of this stuff, some of the teachings of these deliverance ministries are telling people, oh, there's a reason why now that you're drinking all this beer and alcohol. There's a reason why. You got a devil. We cast the devil out, and buddy, that thing's gone. That's not the reason why. The reason why is that they have a wicked heart that loves covering up their sinfulness with drunkenness. Oh, you've got a devil now. That's why you're in rebellion to your husband, and you won't do anything for him. And you're trying to rule the roost. It's because you got a spirit on you. And what they actually told this, what this pastor told this woman was, we have to identify this spirit. We have to name this spirit. And then we have to go through and put oil on every room of the house and don't miss anything. And then we got to have this little prayer time. We got to do this and we got to cast this out in Jesus' name. And once that's done, there shouldn't be any problem. And if there is a problem from here on out, we didn't do something right. That's wrong. The problem is people have sinful hearts. I have a sinful heart. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's what's in my... God, I was even reading in Genesis this morning. And God, if you look at Genesis 9, God promised. One of the reasons why he promised he was not going to flood the world anymore. You know, now that I said it, I can't find it. But he said, I'm not going to do this. And he said, I know man's heart's wicked. He said, I know that his imaginations are bad. And he said, I'm not going to do it anymore. And I'm just telling you that one of the things that Deliverance Ministries, and it's just like a government program, it's always self-sustaining. Deliverance Ministries feed off the idea that you personally are powerless against this thing that's going on in your life, and if you don't have them, you cannot succeed, and that is untrue, and it is unbiblical. Do I believe in intercessory prayer? Absolutely. I mean, my goodness, what do we do on Sunday here? What do we do on Wednesday? What do we do when we have a service? A lot of times on Sunday, before we do anything else, I'll start out, who's got a prayer request? And I'm not just taking prayer requests just to have a filler of the time. I believe in intercessory prayer. I believe that there's people pray for me every day. That I cannot get over that. Because I'll be honest with you, there's no telling where I would be without that. I pray for other people. When people write me an email and say, Pastor Mike, will you pray for me? I don't put it on a list somewhere. When I get the email in, I pray for them. I have to make myself do it or I'll forget about it. Pray for them right then. I believe in that. God, would you bless? God, would you help this person? God, would you do this? God, would you do that? I believe in that. I believe in intercession. I believe in spiritual oppression to a born-again Christian. I believe, and I'm teaching this on Sunday morning right now. I started it last Sunday. I'm going to try to finish. I taught it at camp. I believe the devil knows how to build strongholds in a Christian's life and make it difficult to serve God. I believe in that. But I will also tell you this, according to Scripture. Boy, how can I say this? God is the one who is in charge of even those devils. God is the one in charge. You stop and think about it. Who really put Pharaoh up against the Israelites when they were at the Red Sea? Who did that? God did that. God did it. And instead of Israel looking at Pharaoh and said, I cast thee out, they didn't do that. You know what they did? They cried out unto the Lord and God delivered them. I believe in deliverance. I think it's good when you can have people pray with you, a pastor, a Christian friend, a believer in the Lord, people around the world that you don't even know praying for you. I believe in that. I believe that, Alan, as a Christian, you're going to have problems, and there are going to be devils that are going to try to hinder you, that are going to try to cause you to fail, they're going to try to cause you to backslide, and hopefully they think to try to cause you to fall away. There are thorns in your life that would desperately choke out the word in your life and cause you to be unfruitful and therefore cursed. I mentioned generational curses. There are people who are, I didn't say all. Some deliverance ministries will make you think that because your great-grandfather was a Freemason or he was in the Illuminati or he was a drunk, that just mandates that you have to be. And that now that you're saved, somebody else has to come along and re-save you out of this generational curse. That is false doctrine. Did not God say that they should be cursed under the third and fourth generation? And I looked at that, and I was looking at the number 4. And I'm like, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Wait a minute. I think that Jesus removes all the curses at the cross. That's what I believe. And as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, saved by the grace of Almighty God, I'm not cursed anymore. I have already been delivered. Since before the foundation of the world, I've already been delivered. That's what the Bible says. Am I going to encounter problems? Yes. Am I going to have devils try to tear me up? Yes. Have had it. We'll have it again. But one of the things that I'm assured of from the Scriptures is that God has already delivered me. It's already been done. And so this is my point with Deliverance Ministries. Number 1, they seem to be self-perpetuating. as if, boy, and they, because they teach an idea that you can't do this on your own. You don't have that. You don't have this. You haven't been trained like we have. You don't have the skills. You don't know how to do this. And I'll put it to you like this. If it's simple enough for a child, it's simple enough for anybody. You know what children do for deliverance? Mom! That's what they do. And mom comes running, or dad comes running instantly. We don't need to hear what's wrong. We come running. We run right over there and grab them. And then we'll find out what's going on. But see, God already knows about it. He doesn't have to have us illustrate it, proclaim it, say it. He doesn't have to have us do those things. We cry out. Go to the Psalms and read them. David, I said, I cried out unto God. I cried unto God. I cried unto God. And God heard him. Master, carest thou not that we perish? That's what the disciples said when they were in the boat and the sea and the waves were coming up over them. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Of course he cares. And Jesus just simply stood up and said, peace, be still. And it was done. That's what I believe about deliverance, is that it's already done. And I tell you what, I love that phrase. Two religions in this world, do and done. And I am a member of the done religion. That's what I'm a member of. It's done. This is done. It's over with. He made some other comments here. He said, I will mention, however, that although a Christian cannot be fully possessed or demonized in the Greek, this does not mean that Christians do not sin. I agree with that. Cannot have curses placed on them. I don't agree with that. Placed on them or against them. I've been cursed at and to, but not on. You see, Alan, you cannot curse what God has blessed. You can't do it. That's scripture, by the way. You cannot curse what God has blessed. Are never afflicted by, I believe they are afflicted. Can't backslide. I believe people backslide. Devils afflicting people's souls and even their flesh. Job had an affliction in his flesh. Can you show me in Job his deliverers? Show me Job's deliverers. He had three friends that were counseling, and even his wife, curse God and die. Job's deliverer was God and God alone. Anyway, so he says, I've recently been discovering many great resources for the deliverance ministry to effect powerful change in the world. And he mentioned some books. I'm not going to read the titles or the authors, because I don't know them and I don't trust them. And I don't recognize their authority, and I don't recognize any of them as being apostles or prophets according to the scripture. My point is this. You want deliverance? Get your Bible out. You want to learn about deliverance? Get your Bible out. And I am very, very leery of people writing books targeted specifically at a deliverance style ministry. I am very leery of that because of the things that I've mentioned already. And so now Alan closes his email with a very, this is troubling. Alan, I appreciate what you've said. I hope I've answered your question scripturally. But I think you're being unfair in this comment. He would have said, I will also ask you not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit and say that someone has been delivered from unclean spirits by Beelzebub. Let me finish reading. Which you have not said, but which I get a sense you might perhaps say. Alan, that's not your place. If you're going to judge me, judge what I say, not what you think I'm holding back, not what you think that I might say. See, you've already predetermined in your mind that I'm holding in this secret, that I really want to say this, but I just have, but you sense that it's there. That's not your place. It would be like me saying, I don't think you're a Christian because you wrote me this email. I have no right to say that. And you, in a roundabout way, well, I won't even say that. I'm going to read what you said again. I will also ask you not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit and say that someone has been delivered from unclean spirits by Beelzebub, which you have not said, but which I get a sense you might perhaps say, based on your making light of the deliverance ministry for a moment during the video I just watched. Alan, I hope that I have answered your questions scripturally. Okay? Cheryl, I'll do that in a minute. Hang on. Eric says Genesis 8:21. What does that say? Genesis 8:21. Got my can here. Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said, okay, here it is. Thank you. It was in 8, not 9. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Okay, I appreciate that. Appreciate the help. And Joe writes in and says, Pastor Mike, Saturday I'm going to have a needle in my back for my problems with my disc. I know you can relate to this. Please pray for me. Joe, we will. We'll pray for you. Okay? Let's see here. What else do I want to do? I mean, it's my show. Can I do what I want here? I want to show you a video. I actually have this in the queue. And this was sent to me, and there's some other things that go along with it. But I want to show you this video. Who is this guy? Hang on here. Let me find it here. Pastor Stephen Furtick, F-U-R-T-I-C-K. He is a pastor of some kind. And he has a little YouTube video. Here's the blog that he wrote. He said, I believe that there's very few things in the world that needs more desperately today than the restoration of the biblical virtue of honor, and this is nowhere more true than in the body of Christ at large. I'm tired of people slinging hate at other churches and pastors, and for the church being known more for what it stands against than what it stands for. In other words, I stand against this. See, this is funny to me. So as part of the kickoff to our honorology series this past weekend, we showed this video as a little message to all the haters in the body of Christ. Check it out. Feel free to share it with everyone you know. Let's spread the message. The time for hate is done, and the time for honor is coming. We hate haters. You ought to see this. You ought to see this. I'm going to play it for you. Watch this guy. He's acting like one of these like California hippies, man. You ought to watch this guy and ask yourself as you're listening to him, who's the hater? Okay? Here we go. Nice suit, by the way.
Hey, haters. I hate to break this to you, but your day is done. See, we're done with the way you sling shame and blame in the face of anyone who doesn't say what you say and see what you see, read what you read, think what you think, and do what you do, how you do what you do. But it's not about you. We're sick and tired of your pervasive propensity to pick a fight and hide the light, nitpicking every single pixel of God's brilliant picture, seeing only your side in only black and white. So scared to death of difference, shaking your fist in the face of change. I hear you hating on some people because they're not deep enough, but it makes me wonder if depth is more a measure of love than it is about whether people sync up with every idiosyncratic opinion you've got. You're full of opinions, but you're low on the spirit, because the spirit is love. The spirit is peace. The spirit is kindness, and the only kind of...
All right, I had a little problem encoding that video. But you get where I'm going with this? Who's the hater? We're sick and tired of you discerning everything and picking everything apart. We're sick and tired of that. And I'm going, who's the hater here? This falls under the category of, what Rick Warren said, the discernimentalist. He calls us discernimentalists, and he's using that as a derogatory term. He's talking about people, number one, who are using discernment, and number two, people that are fundamentalist. And he's saying that's a bad word. It's terrible. You're awful, and so is Stephen Furtick, saying you pick apart everything, and everything in your little world has to be perfect. Well, yeah, because the Bible is perfect, and God has a high standard. And they're sending out this message to people that anybody, and it's almost like an inoculation against doctrine. They're inoculating you against someone coming to you and saying, you know, according to the Bible, that's not really right. And automatically, and I'll tell you this, you want to see hate. You want to see hate? Go to somebody who's going to one of these hip-hop churches that's using the Message Bible. And go to them and say, you know that message your preacher preached. You know, he mentioned a verse. Let me show you this in the King James here. And boy, I'll tell you what, that Message Bible, there's got some things wrong with it. You want to see hate come out? These people will come. You will see faces change. I had a lady call me years and years ago. She was fighting the fight down in Arkansas. And she had, they got a new pastor in this church. And he took a bunch of people out to Saddleback and they all got trained. She didn't know anything about it, her and her husband. He was a deacon. So they started doing a little research on their own and looking into what was going on with Rick Warren. And all she did was she went to the pastor, and I know the guy. She went to the pastor, and she handed him some papers, and she said, you know, this Rick Warren thing, I've got some things I want you to look at, and let me know what you think. And she said, Mike, his face changed right in front of me. His visage changed in front of me. And she said it went from that to, not too long after that, him and another leader of the church coming to our house and telling us that we would probably be better off going to some other church. So you talk about hate. Anyway, I have had way too much fun here. And John writes in and says, has that guy on the video used drugs? Look at his eyes. Yeah, the eye is dark. Anyway, it's been fun to be with you today. Keep us in your prayers. And I am going to be out of here in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.